Welcome to Church on the North Coast. I pray that you are blessed today, those watching online. I pray that you are blessed. I'm Pastor Troy. Pastor Kayetson is on the other side of town today. If you've seen my wife, let her know I'm looking for her. Happens all the time. You know, we go into a store or something. That ever happened to you, Ivan? I go into a store and my wife just disappears. But then, you know, the funny thing is, guys, she blames it on me. She's like, no, you disappear. I'm like, no. I took a right where I thought we were going to take a right, and then I look around and you're gone. So for you, those of you who don't know, I have these posts. It's called Lost Becca. You'd be surprised how many times I lose Becca. It's a lot. But I find her. I don't stop. I don't stop searching until I find her, you know. Welcome to Church on the North Coast. We're so glad you're with us today. We're believing that God's going to do something amazing here today. If he has not already done it, we believe he has. We believe he has healed. Amen. We believe that's happened. If you have your Bible, go with me to... Somebody remind me to take the offering in like 10 minutes. Okay? I just don't want to stop. If you have your Bible, go with me. You can stick your finger in Jeremiah 1:11. But first, let's go to 1 Samuel 17:54. I think this is pretty important. 1 Samuel 17:54. I'm going to talk about prophetic tension. Then I'm going to talk about creating vision that sees by faith. And then we'll pray and go home and eat leftovers. The leftovers are probably gone by now, right? They're probably gone. They're gone in my house. I think we got gravy left. 1 Samuel 17:54. Literally, I saw a bowl in there the other day. I think it was last night. I reached in there for it. I was like, yes, this is going to be awesome. And I opened it. It was just a big, big thing of gravy. Like, what do I do with gravy? It says, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. You know this story, David, I've shared this, let me recap. David kills Goliath with a stone. He kills Goliath with a stone, then he does something. He's already dead, but he goes over top of Goliath, takes Goliath's sword, chops his head off, and then takes his head and his sword. That speaks to us today, church. There's nothing more powerful than the sword of your enemy. When you can turn the sword of your enemy into your asset. And you take the head off of the enemy. It speaks to us today and it tells us that the fight that we're fighting is in our minds. The battle we're battling is here. It's in your mind. That's why David said, no, I'm not going to let you talk to me anymore like this. You're not allowed to speak to Israel like this. So I'm going to take your head off to serve as a symbolic reference to say, anytime the enemy comes at you, take his head off. Stop his thoughts from getting into your mind and stop his mouth from talking trash. That you want to defeat your enemy. The one that taunts you at night. The one who haunts you. The one who keeps you up. The one who places fear in your heart. You got to take his head off. We must become more tenacious in the fight against the enemy. And it's interesting to me that he came off the mountain down into the valley of Elah. He should have stayed on top of the mountain, amen? That was his vantage point. But he decided he was good. He made a mistake. He came down into the valley. David saw him. He takes his head off, takes his sword, and he takes it to Jerusalem. And after he does that, he takes his coat off. He takes his armor off. And he hangs it in his tent, which is a prophetic act. What are you doing over there? You belong over here. We moved. Yeah, Nicole, we moved. We went over here now. So later you can move, or you can move now. There was a lot of, you guys are all real transient today. I walked in, Jocelyn was sitting in the back. I'm like, you're not in your seat. Like, you belong over here somewhere. Now you're over here. It's freaking me out. Pay attention. He takes his head up to Jerusalem. You know the story, he buries his head there, Jesus is crucified there, the proto-evangelium is fulfilled. But he does something prophetic. When he takes his coat off and he hangs it in his tent, he's saying something. He's making a statement for all of Israel to see. He's saying it is finished before the Messiah says it is finished. He's making a declaration that when Jesus said it is finished, he said, I said that a long time ago. I saw this moment before this moment got here. He takes his coat off and he hangs it there. So he forces a generations, 22 of them. And I shared this before. 22 generations, he forces them to look for the moment when it would be fulfilled that Jesus would come and his heel would be bruised, but his head would be crushed in that place. But he does something so powerful that if we're not careful, we'll look past it. When he hangs up his garment, he makes a prophetic act. He's saying in that moment, it is not by might, it is not by strength, but it is by my Spirit. He's saying, I have not defeated this enemy. And he forces 22 generations to look prophetically towards Christ. Because he hangs it up and he's like, no more. There's no more fighting. Now, for 22 generations, they have to look and wait. They have to look and wait. The question that we must ask ourselves, how is my life making a prophetic statement by faith? What am I doing today? How am I living my life of faith that forces Obi to look to Jesus rather than to me? Don't look at me. I didn't kill this giant. I didn't kill it. Jesus killed this giant. There's no strength in me to win this battle. The strength remains in the Lord. The strength belongs to Him. He is mighty in battle. He is fierce. He is strong. He comes riding on a white horse. Tattooed on his thigh is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's so powerful when you'll take off your strength and you'll hang up your ability, your talent, what you can do without Him. You hang up your ability to make it happen. And you say, I will lean in to Jesus and I will force a generation, not just one, but I'll force my children's children, children for 22 generations, look at that mountain and wait for what I said to come to pass. Jeremiah 1:11. Jeremiah 1:11. I want them to see it. There are certain lifestyles. People of faith have a certain lifestyle. Wouldn't you agree? That people of faith have habits. They have ways of doing things. There's disciplines that they have. They have this lifestyle that when you look at them, you look at Pastor Jim and you say, he always carries himself a certain way. The way we carry ourselves in the open reveals how we are in private. Jesus said, what you do in the closet, how you pray there will always be on Front Street here. There's no secrets. He said, a good tree, it will bear good fruit. But a bad tree will bear bad fruit. It lets you know what's in there will always be revealed out here. It always manifests. So there is this lifestyle that people of faith, that people who dwell on the tops of mountains possess. I have about six of them, and this is the sixth one. I'll have to come back for the other ones. But this one, Jeremiah 1:11, it states, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see?" And he said, "I see a branch of an almond tree." And there the Lord said, "You see well." You understand that God is talking to a prophet here. He's talking to a prophet and he asks the prophet. He doesn't tell the prophet what it is. He asks the prophet, "What do you see?" He relinquishes his supreme divinity for just a second. And he lays it in the lap of Nancy for interpretation. And so he says, "Nancy, what do you see? Because what you see will determine the fate of Israel. What you see, Jeremiah, will affect the nations. Don't you forget, Jeremiah, that I anointed you a prophet to the nations. I anointed you to pluck up and to pull up, to lay down, to create. I anointed you. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I waited for time to get just right for you. And when it was just right, I released you. And now I ask you, Jeremiah, what do you see today?" The God who hangs the earth upon nothing looks at you and I, relinquishes his authority, his divinity. He says, "I lay the interpretation of what's happening in the earth in your lap. And I'm asking you, Jeremiah, what is it that you see?" Now, God will always, he'll often ask us this question, not to determine what it is, because he already knows what it is. God is asking us this question because he wants to know, how do you see? I don't want to know what you see. I want to know how you see a thing. Jeremiah, I'm not interested in the almond tree. I know it's an almond tree. I know what it is already. But what I'm asking you, Jeremiah, is, do you see like me? Are you seeing the same thing I'm seeing, Jeremiah? Are your eyes open? Have you gotten sleepy? What are you looking at, Jeremiah? Now, I just want you to just think for a moment with me. Jeremiah, his interpretation of what he saw affected the nations at the time. And I want you to understand and just for a moment consider the incredible responsibility of you and I as those who live in the reality of the resurrection of Christ. When he asks you or me, what do you see? What do you see now that the Savior has come and bore the sins of humanity? What do you see now that the Savior has come and brought healing by his stripes? What do you see now that the Savior suffered in Gethsemane to the point where he sweat drops of blood? What do you see? And they'll bring us the reports. They'll bring us the reports and they'll say, this is what it is. The doctor will sit you down and he'll tell you, this is what it is. Do you see it? Do you see on this what I see on this? Are you able to see the mass? Can you see where you have infirmity? Can you see where you have malady? Can you see where your sin has disqualified you for anything? Can you see what I'm seeing? Can you see it? How insulting. How dare the enemy ask you to see a thing contrary to the resurrection of your Savior? How dare he come to you? How dare, if you don't mind, how dare, oh dear Jesus, we have to pray for Hans. But how dare the enemy put his glasses on you, his lens, dear God, how dare, I was getting dizzy, I might fall down, Pastor Cynthia. How dare, I'm going to give him back because he can't see, promise you that. How dare the enemy put his glasses on you and tell you to see it according to the way he says it is. Tell you to look at it the way he says, please put them on. When we live, now I could almost, you know, understand why Jeremiah would see it kind of convoluted. He lived, you know, in a time generations and generations separated from Christ. He lived way separated from the resurrection of Christ. He lived in a time where there was not 66 books written by 44 plus authors over the span of thousands of years to confirm the truth of God's holy Son, buried, dead, and resurrected on the third day. I could almost make an excuse for why Jeremiah would not see accurately, but he saw with crystal clear clarity. But what we can't do is make excuses for why our vision is so poor. What then do you see? Today, with everything that's facing you, I ask you, what do you see?
God will often ask this question to determine from what perspective we see rather than what's actually visible. What you see, it tells the story of the strength or the weakness of your faith. How you see a thing really, really tells a lot about where you are in your faith. Your belief, your trust in God. So developing eyes of faith quickly. Words are the first thing we must address. Words. They have the potential to create reality. They have this ability to mold thinking, to shape ideas. The words we speak, words that develop in the heart, certainly affect our vision. You listen to a word spoken long enough over your life, you'll begin to see it the way the word has been spoken. You see this all the time. People who have heard words spoken over their life, even though they see the reality of the truth in front of them, they still cannot see themselves as the reality of that truth. Anyone who's
grown up in, you know, dysfunctional families where your mother or your father spoke words over you. And those words began to form you. And before long, you began to believe those words more than the reality that was in front of you. Words, your vocabulary must be addressed. Matthew 15:11. It's not what goes in the mouth of a man that defiles and dishonors him, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles and dishonors him. Luke 11:34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body will also be full of darkness. Matthew 12:34. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth is speaking. So then our vision is affected by what we say. So we then, by this principle, we can create vision with our words. We can begin to speak the promise and develop eyes and vision for the promises of God rather than the lies of the enemy. What words are you speaking? Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Enlightening our eyes, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Enlighten your eyes with understanding by creating words that resemble faith. If we can begin to do that, if we can begin to speak words that look like this, then before long, all we'll be able to see is this. Even when it doesn't look like this, we'll see beyond what it looks like now to what it's going to become later. We'll develop prophetic vision. Is there anybody in here that could use a prophetic word of what your life will look like? Not according to the curse, but according to God's holy promise over your life. Wouldn't you like for us to begin to speak to one another? Not according to what disqualifies us. Not according to how I know I failed. But tell me what you see in my future according to his word. According to his promise. Begin to declare over me. Begin to declare over a nation. Over a generation. What you see prophetically. What do you see? But we have a tendency to speak what we see now. Our children mess up, we speak what we see now. They make a mistake, we speak what we see now. We begin to reinforce what is now rather than what is truth. Number two, create new experiences. You want to develop eyes of faith, create new experiences. Redefine how you see by creating a redeemed experience. Because most of us see according to previous experience in this room. You and I see. Turn the lights on in this building. Somebody turn the lights on. Nobody's moving. Just turn them on. All of them. Make it bright. Make it bright like the sunshine in here. Create an experience. A redeemed experience. Ephesians 5:15-16 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming means to buy back, ransom, or to rescue from loss. To buy back, ransom, or to rescue from loss. Buy back the loss by recreating experiences in Christ. You can redeem your vision by recreating experiences found in Christ. This is advice I give to you if you're bored in faith. If you're bored in faith, if you say I'm just kind of mulling along, I call it the Ferris wheel. If you're on the Ferris wheel, go create a new experience that's found in Christ. Go create a radical experience that is anchored to your faith. Create new experiences. Redeem Because everyone in here sees life through the lens of which you have experienced it. Everyone, everyone. If I were to tell you to look at something on this stage, everyone would see it differently. Because there is a bias that you carry with you from your past experiences, negative or positive, that makes you see life differently than me. But what we have to learn to do is buy back, ransom, purchase the old life. Make it pay by creating experiences in Christ for today. Marriage is failing, forget about that. Create a new marriage that's found in Christ by faith. Number three, practice better seeing. Look again. Go look again. Go look again. Mark 8, 24 to 25. And he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again. Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and said, look up. Look up. And he was restored and he saw everyone clearly. Look again. Look again. You say, I'm having trouble seeing my life the way the preacher's preaching it. People get mad at you when you tell them God wants you to walk in abundance and prosperity and love and healing and blessing and the promises of God. They'd rather see their life according to their old vision. But I say, look again. Look again. Ask God. So right now, ask God. Say, God, touch my eyes. Help me see better. Practice seeing better. I'm going to take that offering. Practice seeing better. With all that you can, practice seeing better. Go look again. You say, I don't see that like that. You have a tendency to see things cynically or negatively. Go look again with eyes of faith. Force yourself to go look at that through the lens of the cross. Look again. Purpose to see with eyes that have been touched by Christ. Purpose to see your future with eyes that have been touched by Christ. If you're struggling in sickness, purpose to see your life tomorrow with eyes that have been touched and healed by Jesus. If your children aren't acting right, purpose to see your children through the touching and the laying on of the hands of Christ. Purpose to see them. Go look again. If what you're looking at looks like a curse, go talk to God. Come back and look again. If your nation looks like it's cursed, go talk to God. Come back and see again. I'm getting sick of it. Everybody looking with the eyes of the natural. Go talk to God. Because God said your ability to interpret what you're looking at is really what determines the future prophetic state of what you're looking at. So why are you looking at it so jacked up? Why are you looking at it with eyes of the flesh? Start looking with eyes of the Spirit. Your looking is bad. So my family's a mess. Go look again. Go talk to God. Come back. Look again. You gotta love Sister Crystal Tackett. You gotta love her. They said, this is what we see. She said, you better go back, look again. You better go talk to Jesus. Come back, look again. And it didn't matter how many times she had to say it, she just kept saying it. Go back, look again. Elijah sent Gehazi up there on the mountain. There was no rain. There was no rain. He went up there and he prayed. He came back and said, there's no rain. He said, go look again. He came back and said, no rain. Go look again. He came back, there was no rain. Go look again. Seven times he went through that stuff. And then one time on the seventh he came back. He said, I see a cloud now. I see something now by faith. You trained my eye to see what you spoke prophetically. Come on, I'm looking to train your eye to see prophetically. Look again. Look again. You say, I can't see myself getting past that addiction. Go talk to God and look again. I can't see myself coming out of that lifestyle. Go talk to God. Come back. Look again. Your eyes are broke. Your eyes are broke. You ain't seeing right. You need some glasses. You need some lenses of the Lord. I'm breaking stuff. Practice better seeing. Number four. Look with the lens of love. Look with the lens of love. Practice looking with the lens of love. John 1:48. Ooh, I love this. John 1:48. Come on. Come on.
Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? How do you know me?"
John 1. I'm going to go there because there's some stuff in the front there I want you to see. Oh, that's John 2. He says this. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." In whom is no deceit. He called him an Israelite, and he said, "There is no deceit in him." Nathanael said to him, nope, that's not it. "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Jesus had this ability to see with such accuracy that he said, "Listen, when you were underneath your fig tree, I saw you. And before anybody else recognized you, I knew you were there. I saw you." And Nathanael was so taken back by it. He said, "How do you know me like that?" How, and really the interpretation is, when Jesus said, "You're an Israelite in whom there's no deceit," he's making a reference, and it's a poor translation, but he's making a reference to the tree in Nathanael's backyard where he was praying to God over a certain thing. And it must have been his character. Because when Jesus sees him, he says, "I don't see you as you're struggling. I see you through the lens of love. I see you as an Israelite, and I see you without deceit." I want to speak to you today, church. Jesus sees you underneath your broom tree, underneath your tree. He sees you underneath your fig tree. He is there in the moment of your struggle. He is aware of what you're wrestling with on the inside of you. He's not scared of it. He's not turned off by it. He's actually come today to tell you, "I know what you're struggling with, and I see you as an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." He's saying to you, "I don't see you as you see you. I don't see you in your shame, Nathanael. I don't see you in your failure. I don't see you as you've missed it all your life. I don't see you that way. I see you according to how I see you through the cross. I see you through the lens of love." And for many of us in this room, watching online, we struggle. We struggle to see ourselves through the lens of His love. We struggle to comprehend how great we are, how amazing you are, how He wants to take your life and do these incredible things with you. He wants you to walk in the confidence of His love. But for most of us in this room, there's such insecurity with how we see ourselves that when the moment presents itself, we see ourselves back under the fig tree. We see ourselves still struggling in it. And I love how Jesus just skips right past it. He said, I saw you there, but I don't see you like that. God sees you with eyes of love. He sees you as you truly are. He knows your inward parts. He knows your struggle. He knows where you're missing it. He knows where the enemy is attacking you. He's aware of the enemy's plan and attack of your life. And He's declaring over you today, "I see you. I see you." Wouldn't, if you could just comprehend that for a moment, that God sees you.
that his eye is on the sparrow, that his eye is on a bird. If his eye is on a bird, it's on you. If he's checking out the birds of the air, certainly he's watching you. He says to you and me, I see you. God sees you. So real quick, some three practical steps to make your vision full of faith. Get clear. You need clarity. Then I'll receive the offering. Actually, let's receive the offering now. Thank you for your faithful giving. The ushers are going to come now and receive it. Really, if you count this house as the house of bread for you. Now when I say house of bread, I don't mean provision in the natural. What I mean is provision supernaturally. This is a place that produces supernatural bread. Like the lost are found, destinies are revealed, purpose is awakened, salvation comes to the broken, the lost, and the hurting, and the hopeless. This is the house of bread. This is the manufacturing place of the supernatural that the earth can't provide. This is the place where heaven manifests what the earth cannot. So it's worthy. It's worthy of tithing, the principle of tithing. Let's pray for your giving. We'll give it, then I'll close. Father, so thankful for every gift and every giver in this house. Everyone giving online, thank you so much. God, bless those who give today and create in them a supernatural flow of heaven wherever they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Practical steps to change how you see, to increase better vision. Operate with clarity. Clarity. 1 John 3:8 says this, for this reason was the Son of God manifest. For this reason, can you play something? It's just gotten awfully quiet, like eerily quiet. For this reason was the Son of God manifest. Look at B. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus operated with such crystal clarity that he knew his for this reason. When you and I can discover our for this reason, there'll be such clarity on your life that it will create influence that will make your vision better. Create clarity. Write it down. Pray it out. Speak it every day. Discover your for this reason. If you can discover your for this reason, you'll never be lost again. You'll never lack confidence. You'll walk into a room and you won't be insecure. You'll walk into this room and you'll say, I know my for this reason. We need clarity, clarity, coherence, and intelligibility. Why are you here? What's your for this reason? You need clarity. Number two, equip yourself. Equip yourself with the tools of success. Keep yourself stocked up with the best tools. This is why you can't afford to miss church. Because what you're receiving are tools. You're arming yourself with tools, with weapons of warfare that are not natural, that are not carnal. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. These weapons that you receive, you have to stock up your weaponry in the Spirit. You have to equip yourself with everything you can. You must pay attention to your spiritual discipline. When do you pray? Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you worshiping? Are you engaging? Who are you hanging out with? What are you listening to? What are you watching? Are you sanctified? Are you set apart? Are you holy? Now, if you don't care about none of that stuff, then you don't care about how you see a thing. But if you do, you better start paying attention. You better start equipping yourself for the battle. Which means some things you can't put in your tool pouch. Guys, you can't put porn in your tool pouch. Can I say that on Sunday morning? Women, you can't put gossip in your tool pouch. If you're married, you got to pay attention to that. If you're married, you got to act like it. You got to pay attention to it. I know, I'm messing with everyone. And your flesh. You got to deal with your flesh. You just have to deal with it. If you're going to change how you see, you're going to have to deal with you. You're going to have to get over yourself and create self-evaluation.
You're going to have to go to the cross on a continual basis and look at Jesus through the Word and say, God, where do I not look like you in my life? Deal with the stuff in my life that does not look like you. Because that stuff is besetting me. It's wrapping itself around my legs and it's tripping me and it's preventing me from going high. The sin is besetting me. It's keeping me from climbing higher. It's keeping me from becoming all that you have declared. It's keeping me from seeing myself the way you see me. You've got to learn to deal with it. It's medicine. Most people, when they start sinning, they stop coming to church. I swear it's true. Yeah, when people stop coming to church, I'm like, oh, they're not living right. They're not living right. But you know, when you're not living right, that's the best time to come to church. It is. If you're out there and you are struggling with sin, there's no condemnation in here. There's only righteousness. There's only conviction that leads to righteousness. I love you too much to let you be convinced that's your character. If you're acting a certain way, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not the sin police. But what I will do is keep telling you that sin is sin, that heaven is still real, that the devil hates you, that he wants to kill you, he wants to steal from you, and he wants to destroy your life. Now, if you get offended by that, that's because there's some kind of sin that you've grown comfortable with. So you need to learn to make it a habit to go to the cross daily and say, God, what in my life does not look like your word over me? What is in me that does not look like you or agree with you? And if you can learn to do that, if you can operate with clarity, put tools for success in your spirit. If you can deal with your sin, you can begin to develop eyes of faith that see your life according to God's truth and grace. Let's stand and close in prayer. Altar ministers are going to come forward now. And as they come forward, if you're here today and you're struggling with sin, you can turn that up a little bit, guys. If you're struggling with sin, struggle no more. Or at least don't struggle without first asking God to deliver you from it. If you're having trouble seeing yourself as God sees you, if you can't see what God sees, you probably need to take a trip. And that trip doesn't need to be to this altar, but it needs to be where you are between you and God. You can have it right there. But if I were to ask you today, Jeremiah, what do you see? What do you see, church? If you can't see what God sees, then it's a good indication there needs to be some communication between you and Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, so thankful for everyone here today. Everyone listening, watching. I pray, God, that their eyes would be enlightened. There's nothing worth more. That they would begin to see themselves according to your word of truth and your word of grace. Help them, O God, to see how they're created, formed, and fashioned. Before they were formed in their mother's womb, you knew them. Oh God, you knew them. You're looking upon them. You're noticing them. You notice me, God. Come on, right there where you're at. You notice me, God. Thank you for noticing me. Thank you for noticing me when I'm afraid. Thank you for noticing me, God, when the doctor whispers the plans of the enemy. Thank you for noticing me when I feel ashamed. Thank you for noticing me when the enemy reminds me. Reminds me of how I missed it most of my entire life. God, thank you for reminding me of your plans for me, for my children. Thank you for reminding me, God, that you still heal, you still make alive. Thank you for reminding me, God, that you love me and that you like me.
Thank you, God. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you, God. Thank you for the hope in my heart that I have now. Thank you for strength in my body. Thank you for the covering of my children. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that our nation is unified by the power of the cross. Thank you, God, that there's a generation that rises. Thank you, God. Father, bless those in here today that by faith reach to touch the hem of your garment. Bless them, God, that walk by faith and not by sight, who regardless of what the enemy screams and rages, they just continue to be steadfast in faith. We bless you today. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Come on, put your hands together for the Lord. Please allow a moment for those that would like to. Come on, turn to your neighbor and ask them if they want prayer today. Prayer for healing. Prayer for the Holy Spirit. Prayer for a word of wisdom. Prayer for a prophetic word. We want to pray for you. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard.